This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Mosque in Quba then established the second mosque in Medina. So the Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the second masjid to be established in Medina. And we spoke about last week how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also participated and contributed in building the masjid. And he told the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, you're not fitter than me in helping and carrying on the work, nor that you are more eager than me in getting the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows the humbleness of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the humility of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam when it comes to his companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum and building the house of Allah azza wa jal. Once the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam was asked, O Messenger of Allah, what's the first masjid to be established on the face of this earth? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, the first masjid to be established on the face of this earth was the Kaaba. Then this Sahabi asked, O Messenger of Allah, then what? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, Masjid al-Aqsa. This Sahabi once again asked, and what's the duration between the establishment of the Masjid al-Haram or the Kaaba in Mecca and the duration of the establishment of the Masjid al-Haram in Kaaba and Masjid al-Aqsa? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, 40 years. So between the establishment of Masjid al-Haram or the Kaaba and Masjid al-Aqsa is 40 years, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam made mention. During the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the first masjid the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam established was Quba. Then the second masjid, which is the main masjid, Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in Medina, there were a number of masajid. There were a number of masajid where Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, a group of households, come together and establish a masjid for the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to pray their 5 daily prayers. But there was only one jami'. And jami' in Arabic means a big gathering. Jami' means a big gathering. Or a compilation of a big place. The difference between a masjid and a masjid is where you hold the 5 daily prayers. A jami' is where you hold the 5 daily prayers and Salat al-Jumu'ah. So in Medina, and after the establishment of Masjid Quba, then Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were a number of other mosques. But when it came to praying Salat al-Jum'ah, it was only Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that prayed and held Salat al-Jum'ah. It was only the Masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that held and prayed Salat al-Jum'ah. Before the migration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to pray. And they used to pray the 5 daily prayers, but not in jama'ah. They used to pray it individually. And if they did pray in jama'ah, as some narrations do mention, they used to pray in small jama'ah. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina and established masjid, his masjid, Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Masjid al-Nabawi alayhi salatu wasalam, they start to pray the 5 daily prayers, and they start to pray the 5 daily prayers in jama'ah and in big jama'ah. Not 2-3 people, the masjid used to be full. And the way they had it, they used to have men at the front, children after the men, and then women at the back. There used to be no barrier between the men and women. And when the men and women used to pray in the masjid, the men used to delay them leaving the masjid until the women used to leave the masjid. That's why the back door of the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was later on called the door of women, where many women used to enter into the masjid. Also, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam established the masjid and the Qibla was towards the original Qibla. The original Qibla is towards Masjid al-Aqsa, up north. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum continued to pray towards Masjid al-Aqsa for 18 months in Medina. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to change the direction from Masjid al-Aqsa to the Kaaba, to Mecca. Now in Mecca, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba used to pray towards Masjid al-Aqsa. However, having the Kaaba there, they had this advantage of putting the Kaaba between them and Masjid al-Aqsa, which means they used to pray towards Masjid al-Aqsa and the Kaaba at the same time. But when they migrated up north, and Mecca is south, and Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa is north, it's either you face Masjid al-Aqsa up north, or Masjid al-Haram or the Kaaba down south. They didn't have the option or that flexibility for them to stand in front of the Kaaba towards Masjid al-Aqsa. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam built his masjid, which is known as Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Masjid al-Nabawi or Masjid al-Madina. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam established the masjid in Medina facing towards Jerusalem. Which means they used to face Jerusalem and Mecca used to be behind them for 18 months until the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to change the Qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca. The other thing is, obviously you're talking about an Islamic state, Muslims in that state, many Muslims there are devout and practicing Muslims, they want to be in the congregation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Sahaba mentioned that rarely they'll ever miss a congregation with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasallam. Rarely. It used to be rare for the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to miss a congregation with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Umar ibn Khattab says, I used to live far from the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it wasn't feasible for him to go from his house to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When we say not feasible, we're talking about probably a travel, probably half an hour walk. It's not feasible to go to the 5 daily prayers. So he used to rotate with his neighbor. He'll go to one prayer and his neighbor will miss the other prayer, and then his neighbor will go to the other prayer, he'll miss the other prayer. But if there's anything that's been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or if there's anything the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed on, each one of them had committed, they'll pass on that message to each other. That's her eager, conscious, mindful, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But given that you're talking about an Islamic state with a masjid and you have Muslims there, and there are 5 daily prayers that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu are required to attend to and be part of the gathering of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's got to be an alarm, notification. There's got to be an alarm or notification, an announcement for the 5 daily prayers. At that time, the adhan was not ordained. At that time, the adhan wasn't ordained. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat down together and discussed, okay, what do we need to do with regards of a notification? There's no apps to send a notification. There's no speakers to send a notification. There's got to be a notification. How do we alarm? How do we notify each other for the timing of the prayer? So one of them said, let's use the bells as the Christians do. The other one said, let's use the horns. They used to blow in the horns as some other denominations do and as the Jews do. One of them said, let's do this. The other one said, let's do that. So that day, one of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu who attended that gathering, he went back home. That night he slept. In his dream, he saw someone who came to him and told him, when it's time for the salah, you get up and make the call, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah, Hayya ala al-falah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. This companion's name is Abdullah ibn Zayd. The following day he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, told him of his dream, of his vision. O Messenger of Allah, I saw in my dream that someone came up to me and told me that when it's time for the salah, you make this call. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, that's Jibreel. He came to teach you and teach us the call to the prayers. So go and find someone with a natural voice. And the most companion amongst you that has a natural voice is Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Bilal and he told and ordered Abdullah ibn Zayd to teach Bilal the adhan. So when it's time for the prayers, Bilal got up and made the adhan. Who came running? Umar ibn al-Khattab said, by Allah, last night I saw in my dream someone told me these words. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also reinforced it and said, that's Jibreel had teaching you, and your brother had a call for the adhan, had a call for the prayers. So now the adhan has been established, and it's that call to prayers. We have the muadhan and the adhan, which is a notification when it comes to the salah for the five daily prayers. This is the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was just a humble premise, a humble place, a humble structure. Yes, it was very humble, a down-to-earth structure, but that structure ruled the earth. That structure ruled the earth, and that structure expanded to the east and the west. That structure crushed the two biggest empires, the Roman and Persian Empire at that time. It's not about the structure and it's not about the building. It's about your faith, the establishment of Iman in your heart. And that building wasn't only a place where the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to congregate and get together just for the salah. They used to get together for the salah, for education, for socialization, for counsel, for advice, even for entertainment, as I mentioned last week. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then looked into the importance of the brotherhood, reinforcing the principle and the value of brotherhood. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands in the Holy Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold fast unto the rope of Allah together and collectively, and do not divide. Be together as one ummah. And we spoke about that last week. But then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the need of establishing a constitution, a covenant, which is known as the Covenant of Medina. This covenant outlines the relationship of the Muslims amongst each other and the relationship of Muslims with non-Muslims. A constitution that dictates the way of life of Muslims amongst each other and Muslims with non-Muslims. This is called Mithaq al-Madina, and it outlines that Muslims are one nation regardless of their race, color of skin, background, wealth, tribes. There's no discrimination in Islam based on race. There's no racism. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dictating, or alayhi salatu wa sallam is outlining in this document or in this covenant, that there's no racism to a community that few years ago they were probably the most racist people on the face of this earth. Arabs had a lot of racism, not against non-Arabs, even amongst each other. He's from this tribe, and he's from that tribe, and he's from this progeny, and he's from that progeny. Very, very racial. Very, very racial, or very racially dominated. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam outlined in this Medina covenant that the Muslim ummah is one ummah. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the Muhajirin and the Ansar are one nation. I don't care, Mecca, Medina, black, white, Arab, non-Arab, we are one nation. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this covenant, and I'm just skimming through it quickly, that the believers must support one another when it comes to truth. We are one body, one nation. We support one another when it comes to the truth. And the believers will stand against any form of oppression, regardless. No one has the right to oppress anyone. And their hand is one hand. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues to outline some regulations, rules, laws, penalties with regards of Muslims amongst each other, with regards of Muslims with non-Muslims, if someone commits a crime. Just a quick outline. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and if the believers ever disagree, then they resort back to Allah and the Messenger of Allah. That's it. If there's a disagreement amongst us, who are we going to go to? When there's a disagreement, you go to some reference. What's the reference of the believers? Allah and the Messenger of Allah. So now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had spoken about that. And you realize how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasizes on the importance of brotherhood. Subhanallah. The way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam had emphasized on it is just unbelievable. And you know, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam established the brotherhood between the believers and the brotherhood between the Muhajirin, the migrants who migrated from Mecca to Medina, and the Ansar, who are the original residents of Medina, they were inheriting one another at one stage. If a brother from Al-Ansar passes away, his inheritance is to go to his brother. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established the bond and brotherhood between them from the Muhajirin, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid that. And Allah azza wa jalla makes mention in the Holy Quran that inheritance only amongst blood relations. But that was at the beginning. That's how far they've gone. They loved each other for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla, supported each other. And you find many ahadiths that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reiterates, in which the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam says that none of you is a true believer until he loves for his brother or sister what they love for themselves. You're not a complete mu'min, you're not a complete believer until you love this person who's a believer and you love for them what you love for yourself. You can't have this grudge or hatred or wish ill for them. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says that the true Muslim is the one that keeps his harm away from other Muslims. In another hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a Muslim is the one that prevents the harm of his tongue and his hand away from other Muslims. Don't harm them. Don't want to be a benefit, don't be a harm. Some people struggle to be a benefit. Fair enough. If you are struggling to be a benefit, I understand. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understand. But don't be a harm. Don't be harmful. Keep your harm away from other Muslims. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the believers are like one body. If one limb or organ is in pain, the rest of the body is pain. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reiterates and says that a mu'min, a believer, does not betray his other Muslim brother or sister, nor that he turns his back on him, nor that he envies them, nor that they let them down, nor that they hold any grudges against them. And a Muslim is a brother or a sister of another Muslim or Muslimah. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks about the importance of neighbors. No religion had spoken about the importance of neighbors and the respect that you need to show to your neighbors as much as Islam. Where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, you will never enter the Jannah if you are harmful to your neighbors. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that Jibreel will continue to remind me of the importance of the neighbor until I thought that one day Allah revealed to me that the neighbor will inherit his neighbor. And many different ahadiths that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you believe in Allah and the day of judgment, then prevent your harm from your neighbors or benefit your neighbors. So this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reinforcing. Reinforcing what? Instilling in the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to live amongst others. We are one nation. And because we are one nation, we are one community, which means we have to have this mutual respect. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree with one another, but disagreement has a boundary. We are brothers, sisters, family, cousins, relatives, neighbors, community. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is establishing a community, but this community is establishing on what? Not because wallahi we are from the same lineage, or because we share the same color of skin, or because we come from the same race. Alhamdulillah, we are a good community. No, no, no. We are a community that we live under the law of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, which means black, white, African, Arab, rich, poor, different color of skin. We all must be respectful to one another. We all must be respectful to one another. And we all know of the story when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum was sitting down and they were discussing the affairs of the war. They were talking about the warfare. And Abu Dhar had given his opinion. Then Bilal opposed the opinion of Abu Dhar. And Abu Dhar turns around to Bilal and says to him, even you, the son of the black woman, want to come and oppose me? Bilal was shocked. Couldn't even believe what he was hearing from a companion from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went and complained to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam. And Abu Dhar comes from a respectful Arab tribe. And Bilal comes from what? Slavery. He comes from Africa. To the Arabs back then, he had no value. To the Arabs, not to us, wal-iyadu billah. To the Arabs. Before Islam, this person is a black African, who cares about him? Which is wrong. And Abu Dharr comes from a noble, respectful tribe, Bani Ghaffar. That's the perception of the Arabs. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam summoned Abu Dharr and he told him, is it true what he said about Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu? Abu Dharr said yes. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked at him and said, you're a man till this day. Till this day, you still carry some of the baggage of the Jahiliyyah of the pre-Islamic era. How dare you talk to your brother like this? We came out of the pre-Islamic era, from the Jahiliyyah, the ignorant days. For us to start carrying this thought. And then Abu Dharr went and searched and looked for Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu to seek his forgiveness or to apologize to him. At that moment he wanted to go and put his head to the ground and Bilal did not allow him to do that. And they apologized to each other and mended the situation. But subhanAllah, the point is, Islam came and demolished. Islam came and removed those barriers that people put amongst each other. I'm an Arab, better than you. Non-Arab, I'm not better than you. I'm black, white, I'm rich, this and that. No. Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the record straight. Then the most honorable one to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most. Your respect, your honor, your status is through Islam, through your piety and righteousness. Not because of the color of your skin or your background or your family or your lineage or your race or nationality or your wealth or this. That to Allah is absolutely nothing. To Allah Azza wa Jalla is nothing. Put aside. Your righteousness and piety is what's going to give you respect and grant you honor. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam established a community, a nation. And the foundation of this community is based on fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not based on what the Arabs had or the during the pre-Islamic era and the ignorant days had. It's based, I'm an Arab, better than you, that's it. If you hear some of the things that the people of Quraysh used to do before Islam, like something that you can't even imagine. They used to bury their own daughters because she's a female. How appalling is that? You can't even imagine for something worse than that. Their own daughters because she's a female. Racist. They used to discriminate based on color of skin, on race, on gender. Like, you can't ask for anything worse than that. Subhanallah. Islam came and abolished all that. Removed all those barriers. And set one rule. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honorable one to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most. So now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam establishes a community. And establishes a foundation based on fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's amongst the believers. That's amongst the believers. And obviously you and I, hear it and say, yeah, alhamdulillah, that's very easy to be applicable and executed. Because we live here, and alhamdulillah, we're very multicultural. Yes, we grew up with that mindset. Then assess your mindset to their mindset. Their mindset was so corrupt that they will never embrace someone from outside their tribe. They'll stand with someone from their tribe and they know that this person is in the wrong just because he's from their tribe. So then look at it and say, that's easy. That was very easy to apply. No, it wasn't easy to apply. Trust me, it wasn't easy to apply. For the Prophet Muhammad to break down those barriers, they were so high. These were very high walls. They weren't very easy to take down. They were very hard to take down. But alhamdulillah, when Islam penetrates someone's heart and life, we'll take him down. And some of those remnants or some of those leftovers, you know, the leftover ignorance, the leftover jahiliyyah still exist amongst the sahaba. I just mentioned a story about Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This is a companion that's been around for 20 years in Islam at that time. And look what he turned around and said to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, the son of the black woman, wanted to undermine him. Look down at him. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pulled him up. And we hear later on how the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala on one stage, they were at each other's throat. Someone sparked the fitna between them. People of Quraysh, people of Medina, these people came to us, this and that, to the extent. One of them even referred to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a dog that you feed him and comes and bites you. Munafiq. Not a sahabi, munafiq. Said that. But that fitna of race and us and them and tribe and we better that, used to come up. From time to time, people used to spark it. That's why when we talk about the farewell sermon of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alaihi said, "This is rotten and it's under my feet." This understanding and mindset of tribalism and race and color, and I'm this and I'm that, it's rotten and it's under my feet. What brings us together, Islam, and what's going to honor you is Islam, regardless. So this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had outlined in the coven of Medina amongst the Muslims, the relationship of Muslims amongst each other. Because now you're talking about Muslims who are coming from different backgrounds, race, nationalities. You're talking about Muslims who come from different backgrounds. The people of Medina probably never encountered a non-Arab amongst them. Now you're talking about Arabs from different tribes, from different backgrounds, non-Arabs. You're talking about very multicultural, which is something new to the people of the Arabian Peninsula. After the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had outlined to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum of their relationship amongst each other as Muslims and believers, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked around, there are non-Muslims in Medina. There are non-Muslims, in particular Jews. You have three Jewish tribes who have been residing and living in Medina for a very long time, for hundreds of years. Those three Jewish tribes were Bani Nadir, Bani Qaynuqa, and Bani Quraida. Now these people are living in Medina, and it's not right for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell them, get out of here, or exile them. These people have rights in Medina. And you know what? They're non-Muslims. And they've got the rights for them to practice their religion. Islam is not going to come and compel them to become Muslims. لا إكراه في الدين, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the Quran. There's no enforcement, or you can't compel. There's no compulsion in Islam for someone to become a Muslim. It's a choice. You want to become a Muslim? You are welcome. You don't want to become Muslim? It's up to you. That's between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. I can't compel you. I can't force you to become a Muslim. But these people, they are reality. They do exist and they've been there for a very long time. What's the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam going to do with them? Obviously, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam needs to work with them and live with them. They need to coexist. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made an agreement. After he made that agreement between Muslims living amongst each other and coexisting, now Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes another agreement between Muslims and non-Muslims. In particular, the Jews. Because they were the main non-Muslim community in Medina. So in Medina right now, you had Muslims, you had some pagans, and you have Jews. And then you had Munafiqeen. Munafiqeen, they were the hardest one. Munafiqeen are those who showed Islam from the outside and concealed kufr from the inside. So they are full-on kafir. They are worse than the kuffar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran al-Karim that the munafiqeen are in the lowest level of the hellfire. A munafiq is a kafir. He's the worst type of kufr. Because he shows Islam from the outside. I love you, I love Allah, I love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I love Islam. But deep inside, hates Allah, hates Muhammad, hates Islam, and doesn't want to see Islam grow. On the contrary, wants to destroy Islam. That's a munafiq. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he had agreed on the covenant between the Muslims, now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks outside the Muslim community and makes an agreement with the non-Muslims, in particular the Jews. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made an agreement, a covenant between him and the Jews. And in that covenant outlines that the people of Bani Auf, who are the Jews, the Yahud of Bani Auf, the children of Bani Auf, they were known as the Jews of the children of Bani Auf, are one nation with the Muslims. You are Jews, we are Muslims. But at the end, we are one community. We are all living here. And therefore, you have your religion, we have ours. Look at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He did not compel or force Islam upon them. Nor that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam forced them not to practice their religion. You want to practice your religion? Practice your religion. Worship whoever you want to worship. That's your problem. But at the end of the day, there are common issues, common grounds that we all need to agree on. That we are one community at the end of the day, different religions. Therefore, in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the Jews are responsible for their expenditure. Muslims are responsible for their expenditure. Which means you have your homes, we have our homes. You need to take care of your affairs, we take care of our affairs. An attack on the Jews is an attack on the Muslims. Which means what? We have to weigh in and help them, support them. And an attack on the Muslims is an attack on the Jews. The Jews need to come in and support. See that clause? That's one of the primary reasons why the Prophet Muhammad will later on exile them. Later on, he'll exile them because we've made an agreement. Attack on you, attack on us. An attack on us, an attack on you. Which means we need to support one another. Not go against each other. That's what happens later on. Okay? And then the Prophet Muhammad agrees with them that the Muslims will support any oppressed Jew. Even by a Muslim. If a Muslim oppresses another Jew, we're going to stop him. It doesn't work that way. I don't care. You're a Muslim. You're an Arab. Whoever you are. If you oppress anyone, you're going to pay the price. So don't feel, wallahi, we are the Muslims, we are the majority, and we've got the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've got the power, we've got the authority, and therefore we're just going to do what we want. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in Islam. It's your actions that speak. You do right, you'll be supported. You do wrong, you'll be stopped. You know, sometimes people have this mindset, he's a Muslim brother. Brother, he's a Muslim brother, but he's a criminal. He's a criminal. Don't talk to me, wallah, Muslim brother. If he's a criminal, he's a criminal. You have to stop him. And you know this mentality, we, okay, but you know what? He's a Muslim brother. You don't go and call the cops on him. If he's a criminal, go and call the cops and the entire army on him. I don't really care. He's my Muslim brother, that's one thing, but he's a criminal at the end of the day. So just because he's my Muslim brother doesn't mean I go and protect his crime. Go and give him a nasiha, inshallah, he changes. But don't go and have this mindset. It doesn't work that way in Islam. This is the thuggish mentality. This is the gangsterhood mentality. This is the law of thugs, not the law of Islam. If someone is a criminal, you need to stop him. You can't have this mindset, oh, because he's a Muslim, you know what, you cover up on him. It doesn't work that way in Islam. And even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in Medina, said, we'll support any oppressed Jew against a Muslim. If a Muslim oppresses a Jew, we're going to stop that Muslim. We're going to penalize that Muslim. Doesn't work, wallahi, because he's a Muslim, you're going to turn a blind eye. It doesn't work that way. This is stupid mentality. This is the law of the jungle. This is the law of the thugs and the gangsters, not the law of Islam. The law of Islam, if there's an oppressor, you stop him regardless. Whether he's a Muslim or not, you stop him. Against whoever it is. So this is another thing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about Yathrib and Medina, and Yathrib has its sanctity, and the Jews are obliged to follow the sanctity of Yathrib, which means that the Jews must abide by the respect of Medina, the common respect that they share. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reiterates that the Jews and the Muslims in Medina are one community that must support one another against any enemy or oppression. And the Jews, they have the rights for them to practice their religion, as the Muslims have the rights to practice their religion. You want to go and build your places of worship, your temples, your synagogues. You do what you need to do, as long as there's no crossing of the boundaries. What's the crossing of the boundaries? Crime, theft, you know, sometimes, you know, when non-Muslims live in a Islamic State, non-Muslims have the full rights for them to practice their religion the way they want. But if there's something that's excessive, for example, opening brothels, for example, Islam is not going to accept that. This is wrong. Even in a non-Muslim country, is wrong. Okay? Even if fornication, adultery is permitted in that religion, which I'm not saying it is, and I know it isn't, but I'm just giving examples here. So even if it's permitted in that specific religion, Islam doesn't accept something public haram. Even, for example, drinking alcohol. If they want to drink alcohol, they can't go and drink alcohol in the public. Even in Islamic State, they could only drink alcohol in their homes. They can't sell it to a Muslim, for example. So this haram practices that we as Muslims don't allow, non-Muslims are allowed to do, but with limitation. With limitation. That's how it is within the Islamic State, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam established it during his time and his dealings with the Jews during his time. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did give them their freedom, their absolute freedom, okay, and their respect. And not only that, empowered them. An attack on you is an attack on us. Likewise, an attack on us is an attack on you. Later on, you hear that unfortunately they did breach and violate the agreement they had with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which resulted to their exile that we'll talk about later on. Now this is the situation during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as you can see, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is establishing an entire community, a peaceful, harmonious, respectful, coexisting community. And that's how you find the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu living their life, obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger of Allah. Now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he had migrated from Mecca to Medina, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had major challenges in Mecca. Some of those challenges in Mecca after his migration to Medina don't exist anymore in Medina, such as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having the upper hand in Mecca, but now he's got the upper hand in Medina. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba were oppressed in Mecca, now they're not oppressed in Medina. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba in Mecca, they had to conceal their worship to Allah. Now, alhamdulillah, they worship Allah openly. They were minority in Mecca, they were majority in Medina. So, alhamdulillah, these are the challenges they had in Mecca. They don't have in Medina. But in Medina now, new challenges emerge. New challenges emerge. And amongst the new emerging challenges that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encountering right now, is that he's got an Islamic state that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam needs to have a full infrastructure and full structure for it. It's a full structure where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam need to establish that structure. But then one of the biggest challenges the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, which is a new emergence, the munafiqeen. Munafiqeen. A group of people who showed Islam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the rest of the Sahaba, and their support to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, but deep inside they were totally against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. That's what you call a munafiq. I know typical Arabs, when they say munafiq, they more referring to a double face or two face, the one that says one thing does another thing. The Islamic term for this is dhul wajhain, the two faced person. He says one thing, that's something else. But he's a believer. But he says one thing, that's something else. Like Shabab, it's haram to do this. Don't go and buy a house on riba. Then I go and buy a house on riba. But I still believe in Allah and love Allah. That's what you call two-faced. A munafiq, no, a munafiq is 100% kafir. Not only kafir, the worst of kuffar. But shows Islam from the outside because he wants to fit in. He wants to blend in. And the reason that now Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has munafiqeen as opposed to not having them in Mecca, because the kuffar had the upper hand, so there's no need for someone to go and conceal their Islam. The kuffar had the upper hand, so they'll stand with the kuffar against Islam. But then in Medina, the Muslims had the upper hand, so those who were opposing Islam had to show Islam from the outside, but deep inside they were against Islam. So there was a group of munafiqeen. They used to attend the gatherings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only that, pray with the Prophet ﷺ and get up and say, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, we love you for Allah's sake and we'll support you for Allah's sake. You are the greatest thing that ever happened to us." And then after that, they get together. This man, this dog, they used to refer to him. Allah even mentions that in the Quran Kareem. They used to refer to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and swear at the Prophet ﷺ. This man, this that, this religion, Muhammad, we have to do anything to destroy Islam. We have to do anything to demolish Islam. We have to do anything to create a mischief amongst the Sahaba. We have to split among them. We have to divide them. We have to turn them against each other. But then they come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, oh, Prophet of Allah, you the best thing that ever happened to us here in Medina. Islam is the best thing that ever happened to us." Behind the Prophet's back, they used to even engage with the people of Quraysh against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to engage with the people of Quraysh against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why you call a munafiq. So in Mecca, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have munafiqeen. In Medina, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a group of munafiqeen. And the one that was leading the munafiqeen is Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Remember that name. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Why did Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul become the leader of the munafiqeen? Because before the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina, remember what I mentioned to you, the people of Yathrib, the two tribes, Aws and Khazraj, they were at war against each other for over 100 years. And then they've decided to forge a peace between them. They decided to forge a peace between them or establish peace between them. And they decided to appoint a king on them. And the king that had chosen was Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had arrived to Medina, they were just on the brink of putting the crown on his head. So Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul had already been someone that the people of Medina had agreed to be their king, and they've already agreed that he's going to lead them, and they've already given him the pledge of allegiance, and they were already working on crafting and fabricating his crown. But then when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived to Medina, everyone turned away from him to who? To Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's it. This is irrelevant now. So Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul felt that Muhammad took from him the most precious thing that ever happened to him in his life. Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul had this grudge against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he sees that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stripped him away from being the king. Just before the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of Yathrib were about to appoint him as their king. But when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived, that's it. There's no king over the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is above those kings. He's the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. Who's going to surpass him sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So you could imagine Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul held this grudge against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is understandable why he held that grudge, but it's not acceptable. Okay, we're human beings, but he should have taken advantage of that. And you know what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done to him if he was a genuine one? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have appointed him to be one of the leaders of the Sahaba. That's the Prophet's approach. You realize that as we go in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever a leader of any tribe used to become a Muslim, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to appoint him to be a leader. Never stripped him away from him. On the contrary, honored them and promoted them. But this man, subhanAllah, he held this grudge against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he continued to plan and plot against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He caused so much mischief. You'll be surprised. He was just planning and plotting against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam 24/7. But in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Habiballah, Ya Rasulullah, you are the best thing that ever happened to us here in Medina. You are the greatest thing that ever happened to us here. We love you, O Messenger of Allah. We'll do anything for you, O Messenger of Allah. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam finishes. He walks out, gets together with his mob, gets together with his crew. Oh, we have to do this, do that. Go and cause mischief here. Go and speak this person. You know, go and spread this rumor against Muhammad. Go and spread this rumor against his Sahabi. Go and speak to the people of Quraysh. Go and talk to these people. Go and do that. Planning and plotting non-stop. But it's a challenge. Why? Because Islamically, you are obliged to deal with a munafiq as a Muslim. Someone comes up to you and says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. Deep inside, he doesn't believe in Allah and he doesn't believe in Rasulullah. He hates you, he hates your religion, he hates your prophet, he hates your God. But he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu Rasulullah. Islamically, what's your responsibility? You accept him. You accept him. But you know what? This guy is a munafiq, he's hiding something. How do you know? Oh, there are signs. You can't. Your responsibility in front of this person who says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa rasulullah, is they accept the Islam. And you deal with them as a Muslim. You deal with them as a Muslim. And that's the responsibility the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with them. These people are just part of Islam. But deep inside, yeah, catch something. Give me proof and evidence until they say it. Which is a big challenge. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam can't say, you're not allowed in. Or because, or heard. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the list of munafiqeen to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with them in a different way. And subhanallah, the wisdom of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealing with the munafiqeen is just amazing. Amazing, amazing. To the extent that Sahaba will come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say to him, O Messenger of Allah, let us kill them. Chop their heads off. These people are very mischievous, very evil, very malice. Let us do something against them. It's clear cut. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what do you want people to say? That Muhammad kills his own people? Yeah, I'll kill them right now. But outside Islam, outside a circle, people see them as part of our circle, part of our community. So people turn around and say, Muhammad just killed his own people? No, please keep away from Islam, Muhammad. Otherwise you'll end up killing me too. Look at the forethinking of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the foresight of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. In Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, this guy's a munafiq, that guy's a munafiq, this guy's a munafiq. And they were so mischievous against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were so sinister and evil in working against the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have killed every single one of them. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at the bigger picture. Well, if I kill them, then you're going to prevent other people from entering Islam. Because other people will say, Muhammad is killing his own people. So why should I be from the nation of Muhammad? Please keep me away from Muhammad. So that was a big challenge that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had faced. And the munafiqeen, in particular Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, were communicating with the people of Quraysh against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which now Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam will face a new challenge. And that is protecting the Islamic State, protecting Medina, protecting the Muslims, which means that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is soon, or sooner or later will be facing, the people of Quraysh will be facing a war, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be up against some battle. And that's what we'll be talking about inshallah in the next few weeks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for listening. May Allah accept from you. Subhanakallah alhamdulillah, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If you enjoy our content, be sure to give it a thumbs up.